As of late, we've been talking about the goodness of God, trying to help people understand that God is good and exempted. God is exempted from human suffering. He's not the causer of human suffering. He's not the purposeful allower of human suffering. He's not in heaven saying, how much suffering can I allow today? Have we gauged it? Have we? Yeah, that's about enough. No, he doesn't do that. God's a good God. The suffering is against God's plan. Suffering was never God's plan. There's reasons why we suffer. We've talked about those recently. But this is so important for us, because if we don't have a proper image of God, it's hard to approach Him. Amen. If we're off in our understanding, our prayers don't get heard. If we're uncertain about the one we believe in, our heart's not happy. We're sad Christians, defeated Christians, weak Christians, barely getting by Christians, trying to hang on by a thread until Jesus comes. Not very happy until He does. But those of us who get close to God and understand God, all of a sudden, things become clear and we get happy. Amen. Hallelujah. So let me start today with just a little recap using a human example. I need this whole front row here. Y'all are the new props for today. Come on up here, please. Brother Emilio, you can come up and stand in the back. I need everybody facing me. Come up here. You come here. No, you're going to go to the back. You go to the back. You go to the back. You're too tall. You're too tall. Everybody face me. Come a little further. Emilio, you get in line somewhere? Not in the back. Not in the back. Not in the back. Okay, so here we are. This is me. I'm the person who needs help from God. I believe in God a little bit. You know, they said I could get help from God if I just pray. And maybe I'm a Christian. Maybe I'm a new Christian. Maybe I'm not a Christian. But man, I feel like I'm going to go for God because they said God's good. Okay, so here I go. I'm going to go to God. And you're going to be God. Raise your hand back there in the back. You're going to be God. You'll be Jesus Christ, God. And so I need God in my life. And so praise the Lord, they said I'd go to God. And so here I'm going to God. I'm going to get to God. They said I'd get to God. And I run into this problem here. And I can't get to God. There's something invisible. And then see, here we can see it. But in the spirit, you can't see things. You're approaching God in your own soul. And it's hard because you don't know Him enough. And so we're trying to get to God. But it's hard because of this little obstacle. I have an obstacle in my way. Don't touch me. Don't touch me obstacle. She's in my way. And if I don't remove her, I'm stuck. Now, what's this obstacle? Well, it could be anything, really. It could be the fact that I have history of religion from my family, and they were so uncertain about everything. I never saw any prayers answered, and so I don't even know if this works. And if you're trying to approach God with that thought, it ain't going to work. Because your faith is too weak to even go through. And so I have to realize that, you know, what I grew up in may not be right. What the world has presented to me, what the movies have shown me, some of the so-called people that believe in God that I know have shown me, I have to discard a lot of that. I have to put it on the shelf until I learn the Bible to know what's right and real. Amen. And so if I can learn what's right and real, I can remove this obstacle. Bye-bye, old religion that didn't work for people. Now I can get to God. But something's in my way. I can't tell what it is, but it's in my way. And I just have this hard time with God. And this could be some false doctrine, some other false thing we learned that we've been carrying around with us like our little baby. That, you know, God is sovereign, and so whatever happens must be His will. Here I'm suffering, but it must be God's will, because they said He's sovereign and in charge of everything, so He must have allowed this. So I want to pray to Him to help me, but it's possible that He wants me to have this. I'm just not so sure. And I can't get to God if I'm thinking that way. So we've already disproved that though God is sovereign in the dictionary sense, that He's the highest authority, He's the highest ruler. He's not the total ruler. Amen. He's not the puppet master manipulating every single thing that happens. Though He's highest authority, though He's omnipotent, we've proven that the devil is actually the ruler of the world system. The devil has this influence in the earth. And God is up there with highest authority. Until we get to Him, He can't intervene properly. So though God is sovereign, you can't use that as an excuse or a reason for when suffering happens. Man. A bad thing happens, well, God is sovereign. That's never a scripture in the Bible. Not one time ever did the Bible ever say God is sovereign to answer why a bad thing happened. Amen. It was always because of your unbelief, or because you did this, or because you obeyed, or because you didn't obey, or because you had faith, or because you didn't have faith. Right. There was always another reason. It wasn't just because I'm sovereign and I've chosen it all. So if I can learn that, thank God we have, I can remove this obstacle and make it to God. Praise God. Golly, this is so difficult. Yes, there's other problems here. Little things that we've adopted as our belief system that are false. Like, you could be, who are you? Which one are you? Just, you don't know. I mean, even the wrong doctrines are confused. This could be the everything happens for a reason. I just believe everything happens for a reason. Yes, I just believe everything happens for a reason. I have faith. Boy, it sounds so noble. It sounds like you're just trusting with all your little heart. But it's false doctrine. There's no scripture that says everything happens for a reason. That didn't come from the Bible. That came from people. Implying that everything happens for a divine reason. Right? Like God had a plan. It all happens for a reason. It's all going to work out the way He wants it to. No, that's not true. Everything does not happen for a divine reason. Now, you could say everything happens for a reason, and sometimes the reason is because you did something really stupid. That's what happened. That's why you're experiencing something bad, is you just didn't do anything. You did nothing. You were way late in doing anything. You did nothing. Anyway, you get the picture. Or it could just be because of the glitch. We've learned that just the original sin kind of messed up the world. It never supposed to be corrupted as it was, so maybe it's just that. And so I got to remove this false doctrine that everything happens for a reason, or God's in control. Everything that happens, God's in control. Well, there's a time to say that. There's a time not to say that. You're going to have to get in the Bible and learn when to say it. So I got to remove you. Praise the Lord. Now, I can make it to God. I'm close. I feel like I'm close, but something's stopping me. Well, the other myth that we've already busted is that... You know, that God's the only one out there in the spirit world. He's the only one out there in the spirit world. And if it's happening bad to me, it must be a test from God. Must be a test from God. God's testing my faith with this calamity, this hardship, this birth defect, this hardship, this suffering, this sacrifice, this whatever it could be. It could be financial, it could be family, it could be just the way you made up. You know, well, God made me this way, and this is just the way He's testing me to see if I'll hang on and trust Him. No, the Bible says God does not ever test anybody with evil.
Amen.
So if it's wrong, if it's causing you to suffer, and it's going against the rest of His Word, the rest of His promises of being good, then it's not from God.
That's right.
The only test from God, we've proven, is words. Yes. He may test you with a sentence and a question, and He may ask you what you think. That's the only test that God's ever given to people in the Bible. He may give you a command to obey, but He's not throwing trial and suffering in your pathway.
Amen.
To cause you to stumble and see if you're going to keep the faith.
Right.
No, that's the devil that does that.
Right.
It's the devil that tempts you to see if you're going to keep your faith or not.
Right.
But you got to know your Bible to know that. But if I can just figure this out, that God's not testing me with this, that He wants me freed from the calamities and tragedies and suffering, then I can get close to God. Hallelujah. How marvelous. Thank you, God. I'm just so close. I'm just almost there. I can just feel that I'm almost there.
I had a customer yesterday.
No. This is only... Let me tell you about Emilio here. Emilio found out about April Fool's Day.
Yes.
And he met an atheist one time, and I use this. It's in one of my books. And you can use it too, but you got to be real bold. Some guy said he didn't believe in God. He said he was an atheist. And Emilio said, "You're the dumbest person on the face of the earth." The guy's like, "What?" He said, "Yeah. The Bible says the fool says in his heart there's no God." Isn't that how it went?
Yes.
All right. Here's what I'm going to do. I got to remove this final obstacle, but I'm going to do it with the Word of God and the message today. Because if I can remove this obstacle, I got it. That means my faith will be strong enough to receive from God. So you ready for that?
Yes.
Now, I don't want y'all to stand up the whole time, so have a seat. I'll pull you back up at the end. Thank you. And then we might let you say what you were going to say, Emilio, but I'm... Just pause for just a moment. Love you. This final obstacle... Maybe it's not the final obstacle. Okay, let's just say there's probably 15 more obstacles that you might have in your soul concerning God. And we've got to help learn about all these. And then sometimes it's scriptures that you're misunderstanding. You read the Bible a couple times and you just keep coming back to the scriptures that don't fit, that you're not sure. It just causes some uncertainty. You're not sure how that works. So there's more that you could be dealing with. I'm not saying this is the final one ever that we've discussed, but this is the one I want to talk about today. This obstacle is simply this. It's not understanding that the Old Testament of the Bible is different than the New Testament of the Bible. So what that means is that any casual Bible reader will read some things in the Old Testament that will shock them. And some people have never even made it out of the Old Testament to continue their quest for God, because they ran into such anger from God and such destruction from God and such punishment from God and stuff that just didn't make any sense. If you compare it to civilization today. And so it's like, oh, I don't want any part of God like this. Well, that's the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ. I got news for you. God didn't like that stuff either. God was yearning for the day He could send His Son to die on the cross for the whole human race so that God could change His ways. Not His person. The Bible says God does not change, but His ways absolutely have changed since the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Amen.
So we're not... Now you got to get this. If you could learn the New Testament first, it would help a lot.
Yeah.
Most people don't. Why? Because the Old Testament is page one.
Right.
It's like, wait, I got to read the book. I start on page one. Not this book. This holy book, you start on page one of the New Testament, not the Old Testament.
That's right.
So when we compile our Bible one day, we're going to put the New Testament first. How about that?
Yeah.
There was no command that we couldn't read the New Testament first.
Right.
I know some people are already mad about that, already mad at me. Listen, if you only know God from the Old Testament, or primarily know God from the Old Testament, then you're only understanding one of God's three persons.
That's good.
You're only understanding
That's good.
God. The human race needs more than just the person of God. Now, I'm not being blasphemous. He's one God. They're the same. But His interaction with the human race needed the other two persons of God.
Yes.
God had to send Jesus Christ, His Son. God had to come to the earth Himself.
Amen.
To have right relationship with mankind. And that's what the Gospels begin. The New Testament four Gospels begin the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you have to move through the cross, you have to move through to the New Testament to meet Jesus Christ. So that you can know two persons of God.
Yeah.
But then you have to go through the cross to meet the third person of God, which is the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
The second person of God is not enough.
Amen.
Amen.
The second person of God was not enough. Jesus said... Because they had Him, the disciples had Him. 12 disciples could touch Him, hang out with Him, eat with Him, love Him, ask Him questions. Hundreds of people could hang around and try to get a little piece of Him. Would you prefer that Jesus walked the earth today that way? Some people would. They think, oh, if he could just walk the streets today, it would be so marvelous. No, it would be terrible. Jesus said, no, I've got to die. They're like, don't die, because I got to get out of here. He said, it's expedient for me to go, because if I don't go, he can't send the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I got to go. I got to get away from you people. Why? So that the other billions could have him. It's everything to him to rise from the dead and go to heaven and send the Spirit to every one of us. So now we can know the third person of God, who is the one that can live inside you, who is the one that can form himself in you so that you're formed in his image, to the one that can have personal relationship with you.
Hallelujah.
You don't have to go to the priest with your little lamb or your little turtle doves and spread the bloodshed for the priest to take care of my sins, priest, and then I'll just go live my life without God. Oh, no. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us so that we can be with God. All of us get to be with God.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
So don't try to compare yourself in every way to Old Testament saints. Yep. They didn't have what you had. They didn't know what you know. They didn't have God in them like we do. Right. Old Testament saints didn't have forgiveness of sins like we do. They didn't have a clean conscience before we do. They didn't have the love of God shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Spirit like we
Amen.
Do. That couldn't happen until after the cross.
Hallelujah.
There's value in the cross. Extreme value in the cross. And people that never make it past the Old Testament or try to carry all that mentality with them into the New Covenant, they miss the value of the cross. They miss the value of Jesus Christ. And that's a disservice.
Amen.
Jesus Christ becomes so much more when you understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're not throwing away the Old Testament. There's great principle. There's great promises. We need to know God, the first person of God. We need that. We're not throwing it away. Absolutely not. Matter of fact, the New Testament preachers, the only scripture they used to preach was Old Testament scripture. All in the Bible, that's what they quoted. But they applied it properly. It's amazing to see how they applied Old Testament scripture into New Testament doctrine. What is New Testament doctrine? Well, it's a little different. Just let me do this as fast as possible. Now, you're going to have to listen really fast here because I don't have time to go turn into all the scriptures. First of all, think of it this way. God in the Old Testament was more like a judge in a courtroom. And He is a judge. And He's still a judge in a courtroom. He was following the law. He was meting out punishment very swiftly, as well as some mercy. Some mercy. Mercy is included in every courtroom. But justice was swift. Punishment was given out. But always with a bench between him and the people. God behind a bench is Old Testament. Dealing with people. Dealing with people. No personal contact with people. Gavel, bench between. When Jesus was born, when he died on the cross, he entered the courtroom as God in the flesh, as the representative of God on the other side of the bench so that he could sit with you. God's still behind the bench. But his son, which is him, is with the people. Able to advocate for us. Having paid for our sins. Jesus stood up in the courtroom and said, nope, this one's okay, and this one's okay, and this one's okay. And all of these that receive me are okay. Now, if you don't have Christ in your life, if you have not received Christ and bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ in a real way, then you are sitting in the courtroom awaiting trial. Without Jesus. Your case has not come up yet, but it will. We're trying to get Jesus to you before your case comes up. Because you're at risk. Hallelujah. So, here's some things that are different in the Old Testament, just as a little soft summary before we get to the heavies. Number one, prophets are different in the Old Testament than they are now.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, prophets were commanded to prophesy to nations, to command repentance from a nation, to direct governments and whole peoples. There's not one example in the New Testament of that from a prophet. Prophets in the New Testament are sent to the church, to the body of Christ, to build the church up.
Amen.
To minister to the church, edify the church with special gifts, special miracle type gifts from God, special preaching gifts to the church from God. Never is a New Testament prophet commanded to go to some nation and say a jillion words to make something happen.
Right.
It's different.
Amen.
But we've got a lot of people today that don't understand that. So they're trying, prophets today that are truly called, I believe, to the body of Christ as a prophet, to stand in that office, are going back to the Old Testament and trying to mimic what Old Testament prophets did with warnings to governments and all of these very complicated prophecies. There is not one complicated prophecy in the New Testament.
Amen.
There are tons of complicated predictions in the Old Testament, none in the New Testament, because the mystery is revealed now.
Amen.
We don't need that complex, symbolic, superstitious confusion in the New Testament.
Amen.
Fasting is different in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was to prove your humility. It was to prove your humility and that you were sacrificing yourself by fasting. In the New Testament, it's not mentioned that way at all. In the New Testament, fasting is to connect to the Holy Spirit, to put your flesh down so that you're not just running roughshod over the Holy Spirit. Sensitize your spirit. If you put your body down, your spirit can rise.
Amen.
The Old Testament couldn't do that because their spirit wasn't alive anyway. So their fasting was different. The Sabbath was different in the Old Testament. They had laws about the Sabbath. We have no law about the Sabbath in the New Testament. It don't matter which day you worship. It don't matter how many days you worship. We worship God every day because every day is actually a Sabbath. We are in a perpetual Sabbath rest since Christ rose from the dead. So we don't wait for some religious day to get more spiritual. There's no need for that. We wake up every morning with the same nature as God, just like we did the day before, worshiping the Lord. And that's one reason why around here we don't wait for, you know, some resurrection day to celebrate the resurrection. I think we've been celebrating it 51 weeks out of the year already.
Hallelujah.
Circumcision was different in the Old Testament. Now, physical circumcision is not important.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit was a big difference. That in the Old Testament, people didn't have the Holy Spirit. Now they have the Holy Spirit. Now we can know God personally. Now we have the love of God in us, so we don't have to get mad at each other all the time. We have this new thing called agape that came into our hearts that's changed everything.
Amen.
Now we don't get to go kill our enemies. In the Old Testament, God said, kill your enemies. Hate your enemies. Go after your enemies and leave none alive. Hint, hint. Some Christians are trying to live in the Old Testament. It just makes their flesh feel better. Now, some people in history, some Christians in history have really twisted it up and gave a bad name to Christians because they didn't understand that we've moved on. We came through the cross of Jesus' blood and things have changed. Jesus said, it has been written, hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you and pray for those that despitefully use you and abuse you. It's all different now. But if you try to live that other way or have that perspective, you're going to fall.
Amen.
Matter of fact, you just won't be able to get to God when you need Him. You'll be one of those ineffective Christians in the earth. Help us, Lord. I can see it on their faces. No, what I'm trying to do is elevate the value of the cross, elevate the value of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. He's everything. He's what God wanted the whole time.
That's right.
Commands were different in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you had to murder somebody for it to be an immoral sin or immorality. But in the New Testament, Jesus said, if you just hate your brother, you're a murderer. In the Old Testament, you had to commit the physical act of adultery. But in the New Testament, He said, if you just lust after somebody, you've already committed it in your heart.
Amen.
So it's harder, but we have the love of God and the Holy Spirit in us. Make it easier.
Hallelujah.
Or make it possible. So you have to yield. You have to understand the commitment that it takes and the faith that it takes to yield to this new nature that God's put in us. Punishment was different in the Old Testament. Think about the punishment that you see. Think about the punishment that you see. Okay, let's think about this. We'll go to punishment in a minute. Think about the righteousness of God that's different. In the Old Testament, righteousness came by obeying commandments. But as we know, we've learned much about how now today righteousness comes by believing in Jesus Christ and Him and Him only. And if you don't get that, you'll feel guilty and you'll never make it to God. If you don't understand that you are called righteous before God, in this room, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are called the righteousness of God. You have been accepted by God. And you do not need to feel guilty before God. You might need to fix some stuff in your life, yes, but you don't have to feel guilty all the time. Because the blood has saved you. The blood has made you righteous, has stamped you as God's child. Now, as a Christian, you don't want to end up being a rebellious child, but you're still a child.
Amen.
The Bible says, though, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We don't need Christ and the law. We only need Christ. Amen. He's the end of the law for righteousness. Amen. Not for morality. No, we're even more moral than we used to be.
Amen.
We're more moral than the Old Testament saints. Amen. Absolutely.
Amen.
There's no license to become immoral. But to be accepted by God, it doesn't take obedience to 10 commands or 600 more.
Amen.
It takes Christ and Him alone.
Yes.
If we insinuate that the law is still needed in any way, then we are in any way for our righteousness. If the law is needed in any way for us to be righteous, we're despising the cross.
Amen.
We're not recognizing the change from old to new.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
Amen.
So you got to be careful how you explain sin to people.
Yes.
To be saved, you don't have to quit your sins. Did you know that?
Yes.
To get saved and receive Christ, you don't have to quit all your sins. Yesterday we had our teams go out to the parks, to the soccer tournaments, and preach the gospel of Jesus, that He died on the cross and rose from the grave, that they can be saved if they accept Him. And not one time did they have to say, now you got to quit your sins before you get saved. Now you got to stop doing this. Are you doing this? You got to stop doing this. Are you doing that? You got to stop doing this. Are you doing that? That's not the new covenant gospel.
Amen.
The gospel is He died for all those sins.
Yes.
Do you want Him?
Yes.
After you get saved, then the Holy Spirit will begin to show you how to stop all that garbage.
Amen.
And you're going to need New Testament instruction.
That's right. Amen.
To be reminded of all of these detestable things that need to make sure they're out of you. That your mind gets renewed so that you stop sinning.
That's good.
See how that works? It's not some, oh, you got saved, here's your license to continue. Continue your immorality, you're saved, I'm so proud of you. Oh, absolutely not, that's ridiculous. And no good preaching would allow that. And no honest Christian would allow it either. Unfortunately, not all Christians turn out to be honest. Trying to escape. Oh, I got a scripture for you. Grace does not free us from right living. It empowers us for it. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Only an idiot would think that. I know none of y'all have ever thought that. Those other people have thought that. Some people have thought that. So, again, if we casually peruse the Old Testament, there's some shockers in there. That'll contradict everything you've heard today. There's some shockers. It's like, oh no. Could this possibly be? Let me just run a couple by you here. In the Old Testament, God punished people, destroyed people, and it was scary and ugly and all that. But I want you to side, just for a moment, side with God. Most of you probably have done this. We side with God as a judge. You need to side with God the first person of God, you need to understand him as judge, meeting out justice, never doing anything unjust. He is God and he is just. You need to side with that. You need to recognize the wickedness of man is wicked.
Yeah.
You need to recognize that the wickedness of even the good people is detestable.
Amen.
Even the so-called good people. Think about the weird thoughts that holy good people have even thought. And if you haven't thought anything weird and ugly, then praise the Lord for you.
Amen.
But you know the inside of you, and you're good.
Amen.
I know, I say that, somebody go, Jesus said there's none good, no, not one. Oh, okay, fine. No, it's okay to call somebody good. The Bible did it. Holy Spirit called Barnabas. He was a good man.
Yes.
Several times it called people a good man. You can say that without violating Scripture. I got to get everybody. I know how everybody's thinking. I can hear thoughts in here. Somebody just thought, man, I'm going to get out of here. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I didn't hear that. I'm just teasing. Think of, just side with God. Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin was very grave. Think of the law. It had all sorts of punishment. You kill somebody, you die. You curse your mother and your father, or strike your mother and father, you die. How many of you like that one? No, you did. If you cursed your mother and father, you had to die back then. That would stop all this rebellious kids. It would stop the rebellious generations. Absolutely. It's just different, though. David got into pride and the Lord killed 70,000 people in the nation. It's a good thing he didn't do that, you wouldn't have any family left. God told Israel, he said, I'll punish you for all your iniquities. Think of the dilemma that we face, the theological and just social dilemma we face looking at when God told the Israelites, go kill all the inhabitants of the land, the men, the women, the children, and the animals and everything. Just kill the whole, kill everybody and take their land. That doesn't make any sense in this civilization. You need to side with God. Though those heathen nations were detestable, false god worshipers, evil people. So in the justice system, it was okay. God rejected the descendants of Israel one time, well, several times. He afflicted them. He delivered them into the hand of their plunderers until he had cast them from his sight because they sinned against him. He punished with lions and fire and earth opening up on a family and war and angels of death that went and killed entire cities. Well, thank God we have the cross.
Amen.
Praise God we have the cross.
Amen.
I want you to understand this. The word punish or punished is found over 60 times. God punishing is found over 60 times in the Old Testament. Not once in the New Testament.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Wow.
That's good.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory.
Not once in the New Testament in the way of God punishing in any way. Except the word is used to tell that we are going to punish people in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The saints are going to be part of punishing people, the wicked, during the 1,000-year reign, which we just studied in the book of Revelation. Then one other scripture talks about God punishing in those last days. Nothing now. No punishment of God is ever mentioned in this dispensation of New Covenant. Not until Christ raptures us out. Not until the tribulation begins. Not until Jesus returns to the earth and begins to thrash. Really, the wrath of God is poured out in the 7 years to thrash unrighteousness. Here's what he says. In 2 Thessalonians 1, he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day, that's later, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. You get it? The only time the word punish is used in the New Testament is referring to the tribulation time and the day of Jesus coming at the end of that tribulation.
Yes.
Then you might wonder about the anger of the Lord. You see that many times. The anger of the Lord. He was angry. Exodus 4, 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Numbers 11, verse 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them. Then you see Numbers 12, that Miriam and Aaron complained about Moses. They didn't like who he married. They complained. So the Lord was aroused against them. And then leprosy hit Miriam. Numbers 32, 13. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel. Judges 2, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. 2 Samuel 6, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died. But here we are talking about the goodness of God. How the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in mercy. That the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. But how does that fit with these? It fits because that's the character of God. But as a judge, even good character judges have to mete out justice. But things have changed, and we got to get there. We got to understand this. There's over 100 verses in the Old Testament of God's anger. That His anger was aroused, or that the anger of the Lord was mentioned. Over 100 times in the Old Testament. Zero in the New Testament. Christians, you do not need to think that God is angry. Your image of God should not be an angry God who's after you with a paddle or a sickness or a tragedy because of what you did. Not one time is the anger of God mentioned in the New Testament. The only time Jesus was angry, it says, He was angry because of the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts. He didn't zap them or kill them with fire. He healed the person. He was mad that they didn't have compassion on the man with the withered hand. It says He was angry for the hardness of their heart. And He said, stretch forth your hand. He did a miracle right in the face of the Pharisees. They got even madder. What's the difference? The difference is the cross of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it actually started when His Son hit the earth. When Jesus was born, the angel said what? The angels declared. Peace. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I believe that was the moment. That was the moment that God's anger and punishment could stay behind the bench for a season, for the church age, while the gospel's being preached, while Jesus is working to get in the hearts of everybody, while believers are working to get Jesus in the hearts of every sinner. God has pulled back His anger and His punishment. Things are different now. And you need to know that victory is on the other side of the bench. Success and health and being taken care of and joy and peace and glory and a good experience with God is available. And to think otherwise does tremendous disvalue to the cross of Jesus to this day. To the remembrance of Jesus Christ. We haven't even read the Bible yet, have we? But we've preached it. You're in Ephesians, I bet, right? Well, what's taking you so long? Let me just read Ephesians just to remind us. Just to remind us how glorious this whole thing is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who that? The devil. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Hallelujah. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know where you're sitting, but I'm sitting with Jesus. You got to think about this. You got to have an image that you're seated with Christ already. that He made you sit with Christ.
Yes.
Think about that instead of you being way down here and Him way up there and, oh my God, where's God when you need Him? You're sitting in His lap, aren't you? Just ask Him. But it takes faith to think that way rather than, well, maybe God's mad. Look, you gotta erase. You gotta let your mind get washed from some of those thoughts.
Amen.
Verse 7. Now in the ages to come He might show the exceeding that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Okay, some of you weren't listening, there's too much scripture. I know, I get it. I'm gonna read it again. He raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come, that's this age, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Everybody say kindness.
Kindness.
Okay, God is showing us kindness. What you get from God is kindness.
Yes.
If you don't feel like you're getting kindness, there's just something between you and Him that you have to remove. It's just some thought. It's just some cloud. It could be a devil. Could be a demon that's just lying to you and sitting on your shoulder and keeping you from God. Because God's just sitting up there thinking, I'm going to show my kindness. Woo! I can't wait to show my kindness. Just trust me. Just make it all the way to me with faith and prayer and I'll answer you.
Yes.
For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Not of works, lest anyone should boast about His works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, not anymore. So notice the difference. Without Christ, before the cross, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Glory.
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 Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah.
So now you're near. Now you're near. Now you can receive from God. Now you can receive from God. One more scripture, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews is in the New Testament. Right next to where Shebrews, no. That wouldn't fly in the political correctness these days, would it? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 8 verse 6. Hebrews 8 verse 6. Speaking of Jesus Christ. But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This was predicted by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them. So He's saying, I'm going to make a new one because they didn't do good in the old one and it wasn't good enough for them anyway. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and us after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. I'm going to put my spirit in all of them. They'll all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You got to come through the cross to get this one. We do feel quite sorry for the Orthodox Jews who don't believe in Jesus. They're stuck on the other side of the cross.
Yes.
Verse 13 ends it right here, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete.
Yeah.
Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The old covenant is obsolete in pertaining to how God deals with us.
Amen.
I didn't write the Bible. I'm just repeating it. You got to learn it. Let me have Emilio and God back up here. Jesus, be back up here. I got to get this Old Testament versus New Testament straight. As soon as I do, I will feel so much closer to God. Now you get out of here. And my prayers get answered so much easier. My joy is so much closer. Yeah, go ahead and bring the band up here. This is so vitally important. Next week, we're going to talk about the book of Job, which is, in my opinion, the most graphic cry for a Savior in all the Bible. 42 chapters describing the human condition without the Savior, before the Savior.
Yeah.
And you'll see that you are not like Job. And that you are not to compare yourself to Job. Job had nothing that we have. Job didn't have Resurrection Day. Job didn't have Jesus Christ. Job didn't have the Son of God. Job didn't have the name of Jesus. Job didn't have a covenant. He didn't have a new covenant. He didn't even have an old covenant. He didn't know of the covenant given to Abraham. How do we know? Because he never mentioned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Job was left as a man on the earth with nothing except a cry to the Creator saying, God, I know you're there, help. I know you're there, help. And 42 chapters of reasoning in his own soul. What could this be? Why is this? I need somebody. Help me. I need a dazed man betwixt us to help me. Put his hand on his bow so I can understand God. I need someone to show me my sin. Help, help, help. He's crying out for a Savior the entire book of Job.
Yes.
He had no Holy Spirit. He had no power of God. He had no promise from God at all. And yet he still got a miracle.
Amen.
Because he held on to what he did know.
Amen.
Was that there was a God and he couldn't be bad.
Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you that God is good. Jesus is good. The Holy Spirit is good. There is no will of God that is bad for you and I today.
Amen.
Whatever predicament you're in, whatever stuck place in your soul that you're in, whatever depression, whatever uncertainty, whatever confusion, whatever loss of direction in life, whatever hopelessness, whatever sickness, whatever problem, whatever powerlessness, whatever strength you need, God is with you. He's ready to give it to you. So cast off the hopelessness. Cast off every obstacle that might be in your soul and know that Jesus is ready for you right now.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.